I'm reminded of a story, strangely enough, about a minister and his congregation out in the Midwest of America. And they faithfully go to church every Sunday, but it hasn't rained for 2 years. I've told this one before, so some of you will have heard this. But one day the preacher gets up the front and he says, "Okay, we need rain. We're going to start praying for rain. And we're going to pray on Sundays. And I want you to pray at home." And so they all got together that Sunday and they prayed for rain. And the next Sunday at church, he got up and he was about to pray and he said, "How many of you have brought umbrellas?" Nobody put their hand up. He says, "Where is your faith? How do you expect it to rain if you're not prepared for God to actually bring what he's promised?" And so today I'm going to be preaching on reading the word. My question to you this morning is, how many people have brought their Bibles? Because you've got a week. Thanks, guys. You can take your seats. "You need a spare umbrella. David's got one in the car," he says. So, who remembers what happened at the beginning of February? Nobody. Who remembers back that far? But we talked about the idea that this year, 2024, we should intentionalize our life habits. And I had this neat slide up with this cross in the middle and a circle that said that we should be looking to seeing Jesus in everything we do, loving others as we love ourselves, serve God and his purpose, and have an impact on the future of believers and non-believers alike as we all grow together. And as we unpacked that, we looked at various activities that we could pursue and different habits that we could cultivate to build a more intimate relationship with Jesus and also a more effective relationship with the people he thought were important, which is basically everybody except yourself. No, that's not true. Don't make yourself the center of what Jesus thinks is important. And so the building blocks of these habits and activities are the basis of our faith. We've looked at how we can approach our prayer life differently. And good to see that everybody's praying more differently, taking a different approach, got something new happening in their lives. Good, I can see lots of blank faces. But today I want to start a series looking at how the Word of God can build our relationship with Jesus. Now, remember that when we're looking at something that's going to help us with that relationship, we need to look at three things. What are we called to be or to do by God? What do we need to change to facilitate this? And how are we actually going to do something about it? So the first question we might ask is, how important is it to God that we should read his word? Now, this is actually a tricky question, because the only way we're going to find out that is to look in God's word. You sort of think, well, that's a bit of a circular argument. Hasn't God just sort of spoken to somebody and said, "See that book over there? You need to read that." No, he hasn't. And I'm going to back this up with a scripture, because in Joshua 1, now don't put it up. In Joshua 1 verse 8, God says something. Now, who can tell me what Joshua 1 verse 8 says? Just put up your hand if you've got it in front of you right now. Now, you should be scrabbling on your phones to try and find a Bible to find it. Because what if I didn't have it up here? I mean, I can remember days in church when the message used to go for 40 minutes. And I wondered at one point how I used to speak for that long. Sometimes an hour. And I realized now it was because I had to wait for everybody to find the scriptures that we used in their Bibles. But nobody now bothers to look in their Bible because it's up on the screen. You can put it up on the screen now. Thanks, Jay. And I think, you know, this is something that we've actually got to be a bit careful of, because what if I'd done something naughty and put something that wasn't actually Joshua 8? 1 verse 8 up there. Because I wanted to lead you astray and tell you something different. Because, you know, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. And only then will you prosper in everything you succeed and do. because it was written by Chris Matthews. I could have added that in, and you sort of think, well, does the Bible say that? Gee whiz, Chris has been around a long time. But I think one of the things that we need to do is to cultivate the idea that we've got the Word of God on us, and we should check, and we should look in different versions, and we should actually get back into that habit of having the Word of God in our lives, not just up on a screen on Sunday, and that we've actually got it ready. I'd recommend perhaps carrying the book. Does everybody know what that is? A book? So it's got leather bound with pages. I saw an interesting lecture that talked about the fact that the earliest forms of writing were done on a tablet, and then the tablet was replaced by papyrus scrolls, and the papyrus scrolls were replaced by what's known as a codex, which is what we now call a book. But nowadays, we read books on a tablet, and so we don't know whether we've gone forward or backwards in our thinking. But the fact that we have that available to us, I think we've still got to make sure that we are accessing that resource and not glossing over it because it's so easily available, we don't avail ourselves of it. And 2 Timothy 2:9 says, "And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained." So we can see here that there's something about the Word of God which has a power in it that we need to utilize. So it's important to read Scripture, what we now call our Bible, because it contains incredible insights into God's relationship with humanity. I love the Bible Project statement that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. I think if you have that in the back of your mind every time you read a verse or a chapter of Scripture, it actually enables us to keep that idea of a much bigger picture in our heads as we delve deeper into the Bible. Because when we delve deeper, we often run into issues, especially when we discover that other people think differently about the meaning of certain passages. Heaven forbid. They have ideas about Scripture which are different to ours. Cast them out, I say. Never speak to them again. Is it hot in here? You look as though you're all going to sleep. Might just be me, I guess. Social media does not help us in this regard. I ran across this Facebook post about Pythagoras the other day. I take it most people are aware of the a squared plus b squared equals c squared method of determining the length of sides of a triangle. And the next slide shows us the social media response to such a question. And this is a fairly common sort of response to a lot of questions on there. Don't tell me what to think. It's not a fact. It's only a theorem. Fake numbers. How much does geometry pay you to say that? You trust mainstream mathematics? And all of these things that people throw up. And while that might seem ridiculous and far-fetched, it's interesting that the same types of comments are regularly thrown at the Word of God. There are people who will trot out conspiracy theories about the Bible at the drop of a hat. There's a hidden code in the Bible that requires special knowledge to interpret. Bible publishers are removing key verses to water down the Scriptures. Da Vinci hid his heretical messages in the Last Supper. Dan Brown is the Messiah. The King James Version is the only true translation. There are whole websites dedicated to that particular one. And the list goes on. Unfortunately, many of the people propagating these things are preachers. We discovered even in our first lesson in Gather to Learn, we discovered that the Bible is a rich and varied resource that doesn't always sit neatly with our own worldview, which may even require us to change our perception of the Word of God. I first came into church as an adult where the idea of what the Bible was often put in quite narrow descriptive boxes. One of the first ones I heard and I actually used quite a lot was the fact that the Bible is the owner's manual, or the manufacturer's handbook. And that appealed to me because I had a 1962 Holden, which regularly needed repairing. And the thing is, you could buy from super cheap, well, it wasn't super cheap back then, it was something, a book which basically detailed every single part of the motor vehicle, every nut, bolt, washer, and exploded diagram to enable you to actually fix it. And so a lot of people talked about the Bible as the manufacturer's handbook, so that if we read it, we could fix ourselves and the world, and mostly, of course, other people. Because it's much easier to fix other people, even though it doesn't work. And the other thing that I came across a lot in my early Christian walk was the fact that the Bible is a book of rules and commandments. It's there for us to read and to follow exactly what it says, and do exactly what it says, and don't question anything about it, but just read it and do it. And I tried that, and the first part I struggled with, because when I read it, I didn't understand it. And when I tried to do it, I found it was impossible. And so there are, but now don't get me wrong, there are parts of the Bible which can operate as the manufacturer's handbook. There are parts of the Bible which have rules and commandments and things for us to follow in it. But that's a very, very small view of what the Bible actually gives us. And the interesting thing is that the Bible, in book form or on your phone or whatever device you happen to be looking at it on, has undergone quite a transformative journey to get into your hands. Your favourite translation actually sits on a continuum from really nerdy to touchy-feely. And we've got I've got a whole list of translations here. Try and get out of your way. Which ranges on the left from very formal, which are literal, matching English to the original language, which of course results in bad English. They're hard to read, but good for study. Right up the other end, we've got the Message Bible as the extreme. They got the sense or main idea that they're not bound to exact wordings. The results in good in English, great to read, fun Bibles to have. A more of a dynamic thing. And you sort of think, well, where did all of these translations come from? And again, there's a lot of conspiracy theories about this, that people, you know, have esoteric knowledge that they've used to make a particular translation that all the other people who've done different translations missed or didn't have access to. But the really interesting thing is that all of these translations, funnily enough, except this one, have access to a worldwide collection of every piece of Hebrew written about the Bible. There are actually now several collections, but the original one was something called the Nestle Aland Collection. That was done by the Swiss. You had to have a glass of hot chocolate with you to access it. But it was a collection, and before, you know, the 1990s, it was in book form and photographs and bits of papyrus and stuff like that. So now it's all digital. But every piece of paper, pottery, whatever it is, dug up about the Bible is available to every single scholar who wants to write a Bible translation. And so all of those people came to different conclusions from exactly the same information. And so that in itself is amazing. There is no other resource, book, historical piece of literature, if you like, that has so much information about it, that so much has been discovered about it, that there are so many different resources. Some of them didn't actually make it into the database. Who's heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Did you know that when they were discovered, the person who found them put them on eBay? Except there wasn't eBay then. We look here. It was listed in the New York Post for sale. Four Dead Sea Scrolls, biblical manuscripts dating back to at least 200 BC, are for sale. ideal gift to an educational or religious institution by an individual or group. Contact box F, 206. They were just a novelty that somebody put up for sale. They didn't actually realise the importance of that sort of thing. Now, the reason I mention all these seemingly random pieces of information regarding this book we call the Bible is that I think we need to change our mindset. We need to develop a new way of connecting with God's Word. Because who loves reading here? Now, be honest. Some people. Who actually would rather not? See, reading the Bible is... And who likes reading books with large print and pictures? See, that was the big disappointment to me about the Bible, is that it was really, really small writing. And it was, what, 1,200, 1,000 pages long or something? And it's very dense literature. And so it's not easy for people to read. And one of the interesting things is that we as Christians often have this mindset, whether we actually believe this literally or not, but there's this idea that the Bible just came into being, almost like fell out of heaven as a leather-bound book with that nice little gold edging around the edge, for us to read as a complete system. The fact that the Bible actually grew and was put together over centuries is something that doesn't tend to enter our consciousness. And so the fact that what we see as the Bible now we think is complete could well be wrong. I mean, sometime in the 16th century, the book of Revelation was taken out of the Bible and junked because nobody could understand it. So they thought, well, why are we reading this rubbish? And so they just took it out and said, no, it's not in the Bible. Until somebody decided to study apocalyptic literature and discovered that, oh, hang on, there is a way to interpret Revelation that is important to have, and they brought it back in. You sort of think, if somebody tried to do that today, that slide with all their fake news, do you believe mainstream Bible authors, that all of this stuff would come up. And yet back then, it was just recognised that they'd made a mistake, and they put it back in. You sort of think, why didn't they just leave it out? It's just so hard to... But the other thing to recognise, of course, the Bible is missing bits. And how do we know this? The Bible tells us, John 21:25, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. Now, John is obviously employing hyperbole there, but the point that he's making is not everything about Jesus has been written down. What we see as the Gospels and the letters are a small portion of what Jesus did, that we are called to interpret and put together our picture of who Jesus was and what his message was and what our purpose in today's world is. So we're behind the eight ball when it comes to that. The Bible is still having new things discovered about it. There are biblical scholars right this very minute who are doing their PhD discovering things about different texts of the Bible that haven't been discovered yet. There are thousands of people. How can there always be new stuff? But there is, because there's a lot of material out there. The other thing is that the Bible is a community resource. It wasn't actually made to go on our phones so that we could secrete ourselves away in a closet and read our phones and pretend we're not looking at Facebook or Snapchat or whatever people look at these days. It's actually called, it was read out loud as a community. I mean, I'd guess that a lot of people here, the only time you hear the Bible read out loud is when I read it. And I know that's really good, because I read the Bible really well. But that's not enough. We need to actually be reading it out loud. We need to be reading it in groups. We need to be talking about it in groups. The whole connection that, especially in the Old Testament, that people had was the fact that they gathered together as they unrolled the scroll, and that was read to them. They even memorized stuff. Anybody ever thought of memorizing chunks of the Bible? There's something perhaps you can think about. I've always worried that my brain was too small to keep that sort of information in. Do you ever get that feeling? You put too much in and stuff leaks out. You forget stuff, don't you? What's my wife's name again? So we've got this resource that I believe God thinks is very important for us to get a handle on. Not so that we can be Bible nerds, although if you want to be, that's a good thing to be. But it's so that we can get a grasp on what His plan and purpose for us is when we read it. The fact that if we have Jesus as the end point of whatever we read, you know, you look at, I guess John 21 is probably not the best example because it talks about Jesus. But okay, 2 Timothy 2:9 said, because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be changed. How does that relate to Jesus? How does that relate to us relating to Jesus? And you can see, even though he's not talking about Jesus, Timothy's talking about just preaching the good news. But we can see that there's this whole idea that, what's the good news? It's the good news about Jesus. And the fact is that preaching the good news about Jesus can lead to consequences which might not be so great. But the thing is, the word of God cannot be chained. Doesn't matter what people do to you or say to you or act when you preach the good news, the power of the good news cannot be denied. The power of Jesus, the name of Jesus, cannot be denied. And so if we start to read things differently, if we start to look at the word of God from a different perspective, I believe there's a lot of power in it. And so the next question is, what are we going to do about this? Stay tuned. That will come in the future. But let's just prepare. Can I ask you to stand and we'll pray? You know, you ever notice we sort of get really polite at the end? Can I ask you to stand? Stand up. We're going to pray. You better be ready. Okay? None of this nabby-pabby stuff. You are going to bring your umbrellas next time. Yep. And when I say umbrellas, you know I don't mean umbrellas, don't you? So, Lord, we thank you that we live in an age where your word is easily accessible. We thank you that we live in a time where we can actually connect and study and gain deeper truths about your word than ever before in history. That not just scholars and priests and pastors and religious professionals can get access to the word of God, but every single believer can have access to your word. That none of us have an excuse for not understanding your plan and your purpose for us, your love for us, your concern for us, the power that you bring into our lives. It's all there. So right now, Lord, we commit to utilizing that, to growing in our faith, to growing personally, to growing as a community, preaching the good news, no matter what. Because the good news is the news, Jesus. We're excited to discover more about your word as this year progresses. And everybody who was excited said amen, and everybody who wasn't said amen as well.